Let's thank our worship team today. Can we do that? How many of you know that you're one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face? The Lord could come back at any time, and if He came back today, trust me, this is the place you want to be, right here. Amen. Today is a special week because this week my sweet mother turns 90 years of age. This week. She lives up in Fresno, so we're going to go have a big party for her. She lives alone, still drives her car. She goes to church every Saturday night and every Sunday morning. She's involved in a life group, very active in her church, and just is in great health. And so we're going to go up there and give her some love on her 90th birthday. Amen. It's amazing that any of us live past age 9, if you really consider everything. So we're all lucky to be here today, right? Blessed to be here. But last night we did this in church. I asked, do we have anyone in the audience that's 90 years or older? And we had about 6, 7, 8, 9 people stand. It was amazing. But if you're here today and you're 90 years or older, would you stand? Is there anyone here who's 90 and older? Here's one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Right here. Wow, that is great. My mom was born in the year 1931. And imagine all the changes that she has seen in our world and in our country in those 90 years. But there's one thing that has continued to remain the same in all of those 90 years, and that is the Word of God. It does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you were with us last weekend, we began a brand new series called One Thing. Everybody, let me see your bulletin. Hold your bulletin up. Let me see your bulletin. And inside there's a little sermon note, an outline. I want you to grab that. We're looking at this phrase, one thing. Everybody say one thing. And 7 times we find that phrase. And every time you read it, it is in regards to a particular issue or in an area of life. Last week was week number 1. We looked at where David in Psalm 27 said that he had one desire in his life, one desire. And that was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to be in the presence of God. Imagine the value and the worth to that. And so today we're in our second week of this 7-week series. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. I'm going to show you some things in here that maybe you've never noticed. I'm sure you've read it, but you've never really paid attention. Mark chapter 10. We want to speak on the subject of one thing to prioritize. I heard about this man and his wife. Every time they left town, they'd leave for a vacation. They'd get 10 miles outside of town, 20 miles outside, sometimes 50. And the wife would say, "Honey, I there's something nagging me. I can't put my finger on it, but I think I left the iron on." You think? Yeah, I think I left the iron on. So they would turn the car around, drive all the way back to the house, get inside, and sure enough, the iron wasn't even plugged in. So this happened to go again on vacation. 6 months later, they'd get 30 miles outside of town. The wife said, honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I think I left the iron on. I know you hate driving back, but I hate to have the house burned down. We got to go back. We got to see. So they drive all the way back, and sure enough, the iron would not even be plugged in. So this goes on and on and on. Finally, one time, they're on a vacation and they're leaving, and the wife says, "Honey, I know that this drives you crazy. I know I do this all the time, but I really think I left the iron on. We have to go back and see." And the husband was upset, but he doesn't say a word. He just pulls the car over the side of the road. He gets out of the car. He goes back. He opens up the trunk, and he hands her the iron. Our text today in Mark chapter 10 centers around a young man. He's called the rich young ruler in the Bible. Matthew is the one that tells us that he's young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler or an aristocrat. The other Gospels tells us that he was rich. The rich young ruler. That was his moniker. I want you to look at all three of those names. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. He has everything. He's wealthy, successful. He's powerful. He's got nice things. He's young. In today's world, he would be called an influencer. He would have literally millions of fans. But the Bible explains that even though he had everything, that he came searching for something more. He couldn't put his finger on it. It was just kind of nagging at him. He was missing something. So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is going to tell him that even though you have everything, you're still lacking one thing. And even if you know this story, which many of you know this story that I'm about to read, the one thing is not really the one thing that you think it is. Let's read through the story and then we'll fill in our outline. Does that sound like a deal? All right, let's read through the story and then we'll break it down. Jesus started out on his way and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He said, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared in verse 20, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, "There's one thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure up in heaven, and then you come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Why, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Amen. I have three major points. Here's the first one we want to look at, the young man's desire. The young man's desire. Think about this young man. He had everything this world had to offer, yet he was still missing something inside of him. And all, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this, that there come a point in your life, there will come a point, maybe you're not there now, but there will come some point in your life where you realize that the things of this world really do not satisfy, that you can have everything this world has to offer, but there's still an emptiness in there unless you do not have Christ as Lord. Now let's look again at verse 17, break this down. Jesus started on his way. There was a man who ran. Everybody say the word ran. So he runs up to him. Then he falls on his knees. And then he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's got questions about eternity. He wants to know. He has a lot of stuff, but he still's missing something. He wants to know what else he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Now, I know most of you know this. My name is Dudley, and I've been made fun of my whole life because of my name. People have called me Milk Dud. They've called me The Dud. Last week, I was signing her book. She goes, "Now, what is your name?" I said, "Well, it's right here on the book. Don't you see it right here? My name is Dudley." So anyway, I've been made fun all my whole life. I want to show you a cartoon character. And this was a cartoon when I was a little boy. And I want to ask a question. How many of you have no idea who this cartoon, who that, raise your hand real high. Look, oh, it is shameful. That is shameful that you do not know who this handsome man is right here. This was a cartoon going all back when I was in elementary school. His name is Dudley Do-Right. He was a dim-witted Canadian Mountie lawman. He solved crimes, but he never really solved them. His horse normally solved the crime, and he took the credit for it. So get that off the page there. But I was called Dudley Do-Right growing up. I was called Dudley Do-Something, Dudley Do-Wrong, Dudley this, Dudley that. It was terrible my whole life. I'm going to make an announcement that I've studied this story my whole life, and something dawned on me this week. We really do not know the name of the rich young ruler, but I believe that his name is Dudley Do-Right. That's what I believe. You say, why do you say that? Well, because he was always doing the right thing. He came, think about this, he came to the right person. Who did he come to? He came to Jesus, the right person. He came at the right time. When did he come? He came when he was young. It's always best to come to Jesus when you're young. Because the later you wait, the odds of you coming to Christ are smaller and smaller. So he came to the right person at the right time. He came with the right energy because he ran up to Jesus. And then he came with the right attitude. He got down on his knees. He humbled himself. He knelt before Jesus. And then he asked the right question. He had concerns about his eternity. He's a good guy. He wants to do right. Now, we really don't know his name, but we do know that he had acquired all the things of this world. He was still lacking something. He couldn't put his finger on it. So he comes to Jesus, which is always a good thing because only Jesus can satisfy the longings of your heart. And Jesus, write this down, responds by pointing. Everybody say pointing. He points and he says to the young man, you know the commandments. And he lists them in verse 19. I've read them. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And Dudley Do-Right responds in verse 20. He says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a wee lad. Now, I want to stop right here because as a believer, as a pastor, as a Christian, knowing the Bible, I have to pause here because something is wrong with this picture. Why would Jesus tell someone that in order to go to heaven that you have to keep the commandments in order to find eternal life? We all know, if you're a student of the Bible, that no one ever makes it into God's kingdom by obeying rules and regulations. What was Jesus doing when he pointed out the commandments? Well, every Jewish person in Jesus' day knew the Ten Commandments and could say them as easily as you can count to ten. If I ask you to count to ten, you could count to ten with your eyes closed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There would be no effort on your behalf because as easily as you can count to ten, every Jewish person could quote the Ten Commandments. Now, you know of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you memorized them when you were a child. But if I had you stand up right now and list all ten, the odds are most of you couldn't say the ten, even though you're familiar with the ten. But trust me, this rich young ruler knew the Ten Commandments, and that's why Jesus just said, you know the commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are divided into two tablets or two sections. We can imagine Moses coming down with the two tablets. We don't know, but we've always, in the photographs, we have five in one and five on the other. That makes ten. But probably one of the tablets had four and one of the tablets probably had six. You say, why do you say that? Well, because the Ten Commandments can be broken into two halves. The first four are vertical commandments. They have to do with our relationship with God. They're vertical commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You cannot make any graven images of God. You're not to use the Lord's name in vain. Number four, you're to remember the Sabbath and keep my day, the Lord's day, holy. The first four commandments are vertical commandments. But the last six, the second set, the second section are horizontal rules. They have to do with our relationship in dealing with one another. And if you're paying attention, and if you know all 10 commandments, you would have noticed when Jesus read those commandments, you would have noticed that he intentionally left one of the six out. Did you notice which one he left off? Probably not, because you don't really know the Ten Commandments. But here's the list. I'll show it to you. These are the horizontal commandments. Well, let's see which one he left off. You can look at verse 19. He said these words: do not murder. Check. Do not commit adultery. Check. Do not steal. Check. Do not give false testimony or fraud. Check. Honor your father and mother. Check. Which one did Jesus deliberately leave off? The one that says, do not covet. Now, what is coveting? Coveting is where you have this desire to acquire everything that everybody else has, where you're never, ever satisfied with what you have now. There's just this desire, this longing to acquire material possessions which never truly leave you satisfied. Now, I want you to write this down. Jesus will always probe your heart to expose any competing gods in your heart. Jesus wants to point out to the rich young ruler that, young man, you got a problem with greed and covetousness. His God was gold. His creed was greed. And there's only room for one God on the throne of your life. Here's a man, he's got an appendicitis, but he doesn't know he has appendicitis. And so he goes to see his doctor, and his doctor lays him on that table. And the doctor begins to probe and pushes down on his chest, around his torso. And finally he gets over that area where that appendix is. And as that doctor pushes down, the man screams and he almost flies off the table. That's exactly what Dr. Jesus does for us. He keeps probing to show us where we have other gods in our lives. And I believe that this very moment that the Holy Spirit is in this room, gently probing, and he's asking, what is the one thing? What is the one person? What is the one activity in your life that has become more important to you than the one true living God? The young man has these desires. He has everything, but he's still lacking. So my second point is, the young man has a decision to make. A decision. Jesus says, you know the commandments. And the young man says, teacher, I've kept all these since I was just a wee lad. Now look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and did what? This is very important. He looked at him and did what? He loved him. What does that mean? That means that these words might seem a little hard for you to digest, and they might seem difficult for you to hear and even understand. But Jesus is not trying to be harsh. Jesus is trying to love this man. He wants this man to be saved. He wants this man to be fully committed to the kingdom of God. Amen? And so I say these words, and they're hard for us to hear. But just know that they were said in a loving way. Jesus turns to the man and says, you need to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You're not going to lose your treasure. You're just going to transfer your treasure to heaven. Go and give everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And then you come and follow me. Wow, what a decision this young man has to make. Because on the surface, it appears that Jesus is telling Dudley Do-Right that you've done a lot of things right in your life, but if you really want to inherit eternal life, there's one more thing you have to do. You're going to have to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Now, whenever we read this, when I read it, when you read it, when you hear it, we always ask, wow, is Jesus telling me to do the same thing? Do I have to sell everything I own and give it to the poor in order to go to heaven? In order to be a Christian, do I have to take a vow of poverty? Is that what's needed? Is that what Jesus is saying? And in short answer, the short answer is no. But there's a caveat, and that is unless your riches have become your God. The rich young ruler in the Bible is the only person that we have Jesus in record saying these words to. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. But Jesus never told them to go sell their possessions because Jesus knew their possessions didn't possess them. But when Jesus looked into the heart of the rich young ruler, he saw that money was his God. And Jesus was simply asking the rich young ruler to get rid of that false God. So Jesus, write this down, loved him by telling him the truth. And the truth is, and you've got to get this, that the law can't save. So what that you've kept the law? The law can't save. And even if the law could save, you would be in big trouble because you've broken all of the laws. Think about this. There are people in this room right now, listening to me right now, you think you're saved because you're a good person and because you've kept most of the law. You know, you go, well, I've never, and I just want you to know this, you're not as good as you think you are. And neither am I. And the truth is, you haven't just broken a couple of the laws. If we hadn't sat down and had a little discussion, you and I have broken all of the laws. You say, here's the number one argument. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart towards anyone, it's the same as murder. So by that definition, you have broken all the laws. Chances are, this rich young ruler is suggesting that he's kept all the laws all of his life. Jesus is going to show the rich young ruler, you've not only broken some of the commandments, rich young ruler, you're guilty of breaking all of the commandments. You say, how does that work? Well, let me put up this on the screen. The Bible says, Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that all the laws and all the prophets are summed up by two things. Number one, love God. Number two, love people. And the Ten Commandments, think about this. The first four, the vertical commandments, are summed up with the phrase love God. And those six horizontal commandments are summed up by loving people. So the Ten Commandments and all the laws summed up love God, love people. Jesus goes, and now stay with me, you got to put your thinking cap on. Jesus goes and says to this fella, there's one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler can't do it, and so he makes the wrong decision, and he says no, and he turns and he walks away. And so Jesus there is proving to the rich young ruler, one, that he doesn't love God because you're rejecting me and you're rejecting what I'm asking you to do, so you don't really love God if you're rejecting Jesus. And secondly, you can't say that you love people because you're unwilling to sell your possessions and give them to the poor, so you're guilty of not loving God, and you're guilty of not loving people, you're guilty of breaking all of the laws. And in verse 22, look at it. The man's faith, do you remember? he came running in. He's happy. He's full of energy. He humbles himself. He's saying, I've kept all the laws. Jesus challenges him, and he walks away. Now his face has fallen. He goes away sad because he wants to keep money as his God. He chooses to reject Jesus. He chooses to keep his riches. He chooses not to have everlasting life. Write this down. Jesus always leaves the choice up to you. He never forces you into serving him. You are not a robot. He didn't create you to be a robot. He gave you the freedom to choose for yourself to either make Jesus Lord or to reject Jesus as Lord. But it's one or the other, and it's your choice. The real problem is the young man wanted to serve God on his own terms where it cost him nothing. And that explains most Christians in America today. We will serve God if it's convenient for us. And the call of the Christian life is not simply to follow Jesus when it's convenient, but to follow Jesus at all times. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross, which means you must be willing to die for the sake of God. Take up your cross, and then you follow me. I heard about a car dealership. They listed a BMW on their website. They had this section called Buy It Now, and this BMW was listed. It sold in 10 minutes. It was listed mistakenly. The guy running the website made a mistake. It was listed for $1. And someone happened to be online and snatched it up. The dealership recognized the mistake and still honored the sale. But I ask you, how many of you would like to buy a BMW for $1? How many of you would do that? Well, we would all do that. But if we acquire something of great value without any sacrifice, that's called a bargain. And we all want a good bargain. Who doesn't want a good bargain? Heaven is more than a good bargain. It cost God his one and only Son. God gave up his one and only Son. Jesus paid with his life. And then he turns to us and he says, if you want to follow me, you too must be willing to give up of your life, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so the question is, what have you ever given up to serve Christ? Jesus called his disciples to take up their cross. Anything less is not true discipleship. Anything less is an insult to the blood of Christ, who gave everything so that you and I might be saved. Then we come finally to the young man's destiny. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And he turns his back on eternity with God because in his estimation, it cost too much. Think about that. That might be the saddest verse in the whole Bible. Because he was this close to being saved. He was this close. Think about this. He was this close to having all his sins forgiven. He was this close to having God be with him and never leave him or ever forsake him. He was this close to being able to lay his head on a pillow at night and not have his conscience worry him. He was this close to having true peace and true joy. He was this close to having true happiness in this life and in the life to come. He was this close to being an heir to the throne of Almighty God. He was this close to being called God's Son. And he turns and he walks away. And I say to every person in this room, do not make that same mistake. Do not think the things of this world will bring you joy and peace and happiness, because you can pursue them all the days of your life and you're going to wake up one day and realize, these things do not bring me joy, they do not bring me happiness. And you're sacrificing this in the here and the now for what you could obtain, everlasting life, being with God for all of eternity. My last 2 points of emphasis, I've got 2 last points. How many of you can hang out for me with 2 more small points here, but most important? Oh, you got to get this. First, it's impossible for a rich person or a poor one. It's impossible for a rich or a poor person to enter God's kingdom through merit. Jesus uses an analogy of a camel going through the eye of a needle. It was a literal needle and an eye of a needle, and he picks the largest animal in Israel, which is a camel. And let me see you get a camel. It's impossible for a rich man or a poor man, for that matter, to get to heaven based on merit. I want to show you what I think are 2 of the most important verses in this entire story, and most people just read right over them. So we're going to slow it down. I want you to look at verse 23. After this man walks away, verse 23, we're going to look at every word. Jesus, the Bible says that he looked where? Where? I'm doing it. I said, think about this. It's this dramatic scene with this guy. Jesus starts looking around. Someone said he was looking at his disciples. No, the Bible doesn't say he was looking at his disciples. The Bible says Jesus was looking around. He spoke to the disciples, but he was looking around. Now, what was he looking at? What was he looking at? Well, one, I think he was watching that guy walk off. And don't forget, Jesus wanted him to be saved. But he had to touch on this issue of whatever was the God in that person's heart. And for him, it was material possessions. And so God, he dealt with it. Now, we wouldn't have done that. We would have, at the church, if someone here is rich and young and they're in power and they come in, we'd kind of overlook some of their sins. Like, oh, you come on. You're welcome here. But Jesus touches the issue in this guy's heart. And so as he walks off, Jesus is more sad than the guy who's walking away sad, because Jesus knows what was really at stake there. And so as he looks around, he's looking around, I think he sees this guy walking away, and I think he's looking at the other rich people that might be walking by in that particular area. And he says to these guys, hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's something about when you have acquired things, you start to trust in those things instead of fully trusting in God. And so he says how hard it is, because he's heartbroken that this man's walking away. Now the next verse, I believe as I read through this, he then turns and looks at his disciples. And in verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. And here's what I think was happening. I think Jesus, as he was looking around, watched this guy walk off, and he goes, how hard it is for the rich. I think all the disciples were going, yeah, tell him, Jesus. Tell him how hard it is. Yeah, that's hard. Look at that guy. But in verse 24, he then turns to his disciples, and he looks at them, and he says, children, these guys are dirt poor. They're fishermen. They're uneducated. They don't have a degree. They smell. They're filthy. Dirt poor. Jesus looking around, the rich guy said, how hard it is for the rich? And they're going, yeah, tell them how hard it is. He said, rich, that's not the way to be. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and the Bible says he says the same thing, except it's not the exact same thing, but it is the same thing. He doesn't say, oh, children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He just says, hey, he says, dear children, he says to them, the poor, he says, you need to know how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying and wants all of us to know that you don't get to go to heaven based on being good or not being good. We all come to Jesus the same way. Bill Gates needs to come to Jesus the same way a homeless man needs to come to Jesus. A banker needs to come to Jesus the same way a bank robber needs to come to Jesus. The president of the United States needs to come to Jesus the same way a pauper needs to come to Jesus. A rich man, poor man, educated man, uneducated man, famous, not famous, strong, weak, teacher, or a thief. There's only one way. You have to admit that you're a sinner in need of God's grace, that your riches and your wealth or your poverty, some people take pride in their poverty, that none of that will get you into heaven. You've got to get down on your knees. You have to humbly submit and surrender your life. Take every false god off the throne of your life and put Jesus and Jesus alone on the throne of your life. And that's why verse 26 says that the disciples were even more amazed. And they said to each other, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible. In other words, no man can save himself. But with God, anybody can be saved. Even if you've broken every law that has ever been known to God or man, you say, well, I've broken so many laws, there's no way God could save someone like me. Oh, you're exactly who God can save. If you're willing to come and put him on the throne of your life. Write this down quickly. You've got to take Jesus' hand, and he'll take you to the promised land. My last story, this preacher, he witnesses all the time, and he does this all the time. He'll get involved, and he'll say, hey, would you be willing to shake my hand? Will you be willing to shake my hand? Just take my hand. And they say, oh, sure, I'll shake your hand. And then he puts both hands out, and he goes, which one? What do you mean, which one? Well, if you take my right hand, it means that you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you take my left hand, it means that you're rejecting Jesus and you don't want him to be the Lord of your life. But will you shake one of my two hands? Well, I don't want to shake. I don't really want to become a Christian, and I'm not really rejecting. I'm just not ready to make that decision. No. You've got to shake one. You said that you would shake my hand. You shake. Which one are you going to shake? If you shake my right hand, it means that you want to be saved. You want Jesus to be your Lord. It means that you want to go to heaven. It means you want your sins forgiven. You want the assurance of everlasting life. It means that you're going to be a believer all the days of your life and follow Jesus Christ. And at the end of this life, you're going to get to go to heaven for all of eternity. Well, I don't really want to become a Christian yet. Well, okay, then shake this hand. If I shake this hand, it means that you don't want to go to heaven. It means that you are rejecting Christ. It means that you don't want your sins forgiven. It means that you do want to go to hell. It means that you do want to be in the lake of the fire and the lady go, whoever he's with. I don't want to do that. Well, then shake this hand. But I'm not ready to do that either. And he's trying to illustrate that by rejecting the very fact that you don't become a Christian, in essence, you are rejecting everything that it offers. And that there is no neutral ground, which is where most people are. They don't want to really fully commit, but they don't want to go to hell either. But you either accept, and not to accept means to reject. You either confess, and not to confess is to deny. There is no neutral ground. Isaiah tells us that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced for our transgressions, which means that he went to the cross and he died for your sins and mine. John chapter 20, he shows up to doubting Thomas and he shows after the death, burial, and resurrection, after Jesus dies, he shows John and he says, Thomas, look at these hands. Look at these hands. Look at these hands. Because there's only one person who ever died on a cross for your sins. And it's the only way that any of us will ever get into heaven. Acts 4:12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And so I say to you today, don't take my hands or some other preacher's hands, but you've got to come and take the hand of Jesus Christ and acknowledge what he did for you on that cross, and he will lead you to heaven. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, so many of us are holding on to things. Oh, we'd like to become a Christian. I want to go to heaven. But we're not willing to give up everything in this world that we think is so precious and so dear, not realizing, if you read the rest of the chapter, where Jesus says that whatever you give up in my name, you will be rewarded 100-fold, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. But we can't see it. We're like that rich young ruler. We just can't see beyond our own self-righteousness. And Lord, as it broke your heart to see that rich young ruler walk away that day, it must break your heart here today to see so many who are so close, and yet they're not willing to give up and surrender and take all those false gods off the throne and to put you and you alone on the throne of their life. Father, I want to thank you for church today and thank you for a chance to reflect on this story. I ask God, if there be anyone here today who needs to come and make a decision, that they will come and go through these doors over to my left. We love you, God. We honor you. Bring us back safely next week. We lift your name high. Thank you that the Word of God has never changed and will never change. And may we continue to call people to lift up Jesus and to follow him. In word and deed, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless.